Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 10, that's where we'll spend the majority of our time. If you've ever been a volunteer at a big gathering, I suppose one of the worst jobs you can get is crowd control. Because that means oftentimes you've got to tell people to do or not to do the opposite of what they intend to do. And if you ever go to a concert or some big professional event, oftentimes crowd control are very big, very muscular people who, if it comes push to shove, they'll push and shove to get you back into place. And while we often don't think about it this way, I suppose the disciples of Jesus served in that position somewhat, especially in the height of Jesus' ministry when the crowds would swell and there'd be hundreds or maybe thousands of people who were pressing in to try to get to Jesus. They would be in charge of keeping those people in line, of allowing Jesus to do his teaching. Though Jesus was fully capable of controlling the crowd, he would allow his disciples to do that. When we come to Mark chapter 10, there's a very unexpected aspect of that crowd control, and it's actually going to draw some very strong words from Jesus. And so I want us to take a look at that this morning, in particular in light of our theme of seeking first the kingdom. This particular passage is going to give us a lot of insight into that. As this particular crowd, Jesus says, do not hold them back, but let them come. So let's take a look at what happens here in verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark. It says, they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples here, as they are seeking to control the crowd, are up against these parents who are very intent that their child is going to get a blessing from Jesus or at least be able to feel his hand on their head or their shoulders or something like that. And if you notice what Mark records here, he says that they rebuke those parents. And I want us to pay attention to that word because that is a very strong word. It's the same one that Jesus will use when he rebukes the waves and the wind. It's the same word that Jesus used when he would rebuke a demon and tell it to come out. So we're not talking about some kind little plea here that the disciples are giving. They're telling the parents, you stay away. Now, why was that? Well, the text doesn't give us that information. However, I don't think it's a very far leap to understand that the disciples seem to think this was a waste of Jesus' time. After all, here's the Messiah. Here's the one who's bringing this gospel message. Here's the one who's giving orations like he did on the Sermon on the Mount. Surely it is beneath him to take the time out for these children just to come and sit around him. But they're going to learn very differently from that. Because as they rebuke Jesus, as they rebuke the children, they're going to get a very strong word from Jesus. Now, before we get to that, I think it's important for us to listen to what the text tells us that these kids are called. We read the word children here. And that's right. I mean, that's the word that we would have in English for certain that would correspond to the original word. But the word that we find used is a strong stress on dependency. I appreciate Andy's song selections this morning. They're very good, fit perfectly with this set of scriptures. But one thing he said at the very beginning, he said, the songs I've chosen are to point out our dependence on God. That's exactly what this word is indicating. And so maybe it's a good time of year for us to understand that as we're busily getting tax forms prepared. And if you have kids at home that are under 18, you get a glorious word on your taxes, right? Dependent. And what that means is the government saying, we realize how much these little rascals are costing you, and we're going to give you a break because of that. Well, that's the concept here of someone who is totally dependent on another for food, for clothing, for a place to live, for a ride to the ballpark, whatever. That's the word we've got here. And so you think about then in Luke's account, though we're going to stick with Mark, as Luke talks about this same event, he uses a word that makes that even more apparent when he says they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. There is nothing much more helpless than a baby human being. Because that baby, that infant, is totally dependent, not only for food and for clothing and for shelter, but for someone to move this little kid from one location to another. Everything. So we need to keep that in mind. Just kind of tuck that away for a moment. That's going to become more important as we go along, I think. And so all this is going on, and then Jesus figures out what crowd control's doing, what the disciples are doing. And we find another very strong word in verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant with his disciples. And so that word, we get the concept of just almost a grievous kind of anger. That here is a situation that is so wrong that Jesus just stops everything he's doing and he says, no, this is not how it's going to be. And he says, what I want you to do is to bring those children to me. That's what the verse goes on to tell us. But now let's see what he follows with, because while this might be, you know, a little surprising, what he's going to say next should shock us. Because as he makes the point about these children, he says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So whether it was first century people listening to this, the disciples in particular, whether it's us in the 21st century, here's the point that we're getting, that there was something about these children, these dependents, that Jesus was saying is encapsulated within their attitudes, within their actions, that must be seen in one who is seeking the kingdom of heaven. And so as he uses that term reception, the meaning of that is a welcoming in. That here you are welcoming in that idea of being a citizen of the kingdom. It's not something forced upon you. It's not something that you feel you've got to be duty bound to do. It's something that you are welcoming because of its greatness for us. And so Jesus says, let these children come to me. They're the example that you need to be. And then Jesus does exactly what the disciples sought to prevent. Verse 16, he took the kids in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. What an amazing story. But now here's the thing. We don't need to stop reading here. Because what we're going to find in light of this example of dependence is an example of non-dependence. And so as we look at the text and continue on, you'll notice that we come to a section on the rich young ruler. We take that from Matthew, Mark, Luke, put it all together, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all link the account of the rich young ruler with this situation where Jesus was saying, let the children come to me. To study that idea of the children, To get the fullest understanding of it, we got to look at what he says to the rich young ruler. I want us to note something about this man in the fact that he is providing the picture of everything that the children were, he is not. Now, if we left it at that, he might sound like a very bad guy, but he's not. What we find in him is a very likable young man. He's not the rich farmer who says, let me tear down my barns and build bigger barns. He's not the rich man who's feeding Lazarus crumbs that fall from his table. He's not that at all. In fact, he's a very humble man. Verse 17 of the chapter says he comes to Jesus and he's running and he kneels before him and he gives him this moniker that would show respect. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We find also he's a man who's very conscientious about his Torah observance. Look down to verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Sometimes we're tempted to think he's being a little hypocritical here. I'm not sure that's what the text is indicating. It's showing a young man who is very serious about his beliefs in God. And as he's approaching Jesus in a very excited fashion, he's saying, what else? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It'd be interesting if maybe he had heard this conversation with Jesus and his disciples about the children. I don't know. That's the case or not. But something has got him keyed in on this idea that he needs to inherit the kingdom of God. And Mark includes here in verse 21 something that ties this very much with those children in the previous section. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus saw those little children, those little dependents, and he said, don't you dare keep them from me. And as he looks at this young man, he loves him too. He's concerned about him. He wants to have an impact on him. And so it's because of that, that the situation that we have described in the next few verses follows. Because we find a young man who is at least at this point in his life unwilling to receive the kingdom of God. So what happens? Well, Jesus knew what was separating him. He knew what this young man didn't have, that those kids did. If we continue reading in verse 21, Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He says, you are on the right road, but there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to break your dependence on your stuff. That's what's keeping you from the kingdom of heaven. Now, contrast that with those little kids. You know, one of the beautiful things about little kids is that they are not worried about anything like that. They're not worried about their next meal. They're not worried about where they're going to stay that night. They're depending on their parents for all of that. And so here is this man who does not have that childlike dependence on God. He had not received God as little children receive their parents' blessings. And so it's because of that that Jesus is saying, this is what you've got to do. This is what you've got to do to inherit eternal life. Wouldn't it be great if the next verse said, and the young man went home quickly, and he sold his possessions, he gave the money to the poor, and he followed Jesus to the end. But that's not what it says. In fact, as we look in verse 22, it says, disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Disheartened is a good word, but I'm not sure it gets us in the right mindset. Let me see if I can help. Have you ever been so excited about something? Childlike excitement. Maybe you couldn't sleep the night before. It was just something you'd been looking forward to for weeks on end, and you get to whatever this was, And it was a total letdown. Everything about it. You could say you were disheartened, but that wouldn't really describe it, would it? It's more of this gloomy. It's like you had something so in your mind that was thrilling you, and now it's just gone, and all that's left is kind of like the clouds that we saw this morning, the gray and the dull and the dreary. It's how this young man felt. Because the text says he had very great possessions. And he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go of what he trusted in order to fully grasp his trust in God. So the young man walks away. And Jesus says this in verse 23. He looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Okay, now let's make sure we're keeping the train cars together here. The disciples have tried to rebuke the parents. Jesus says, "Stop doing that. Let the children come to me." The disciples are now standing, listening to this young man who seems so close to the kingdom, yet they see Jesus speaking hard words to him and he walks away. And now the text is going to show us the disciples' reaction to all of this. In fact, if we continue on, it says that they were astonished. They were amazed at his words, is what verse 24 says. Now, why was that? Why would they have been astonished by this conversation? Well, one thing that stands out clearly is that this rich young ruler had all the markings of a faithful follower. He was humble. He came to Jesus. He was asking the right questions. Perhaps as well, they're thinking, this guy could really help finance the work. The disciples of Jesus knew what it meant to have a budget on a dime, right? They knew that. Jesus purposely kept it that way. And perhaps in their minds, they're thinking, this man could give us all that we need. And they see Jesus not courting him, not trying to bring him along. In fact, that hard statement of, you've got to completely alter your life. And as they watch that young man walk away, there's a question that stands out in this next section of, if this guy can't get in, if he can't become a citizen of the kingdom, who can? And so as the conversation follows, listen to what Jesus says in verse 24 and 25. It says, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So as I was getting this lesson together, I began to realize how often I return to the rich young ruler and how often I've read this passage from the pulpit. And I just had to come to the stark realization it's because I understand fully what's going on. I can relate. Though I am neither rich nor young nor a ruler, I understand that idea of an unwillingness to let go. And as I've said before, you have all these commentators who will say, now, when you get to this verse, there was a gate that was called the eye of a needle, and the camel had to get down, and he had to crawl through, and he could... Forget all that. Just think about what the text says. Camel can't get through the eye of a needle. A rich man can't get into heaven. Is on the surface what Jesus is saying. That's the comment that's getting the disciples' attention here. And so the disciples hear this in verse 26, that who can then be saved? If this guy can't, if a rich man can't get in, who can? And this is where Jesus was bringing them. Because Jesus follows in verse 27 with the answer. He looked at them and he said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Can a rich man get into the kingdom? He absolutely can, with God's help. With man, it's not possible. With God, it is possible. Now, there's something I hope you picked up on as we read through this that I didn't make a point about as we were going through. Did you notice what Jesus called the disciples? He says to them, children. Calls them children. Now, that's a fairly unusual thing in the New Testament for him to refer to his disciples in that way. But as they're questioning verse 24, he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you remember what I said about that first word when it says the children were being brought to Jesus, and the meaning behind that word is a dependent one who is in full need of another. This is a different word here. Still means children. But the concept here is much more of an endearment term. It would be a child who is beloved within a family, belongs into that family bond. And so Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, is not saying dependents, though they were. He's saying beloved members of this family, beloved children of the Father. And so what he's seeking to show them is that they were much more than just simply depending on God. They had been brought into this family. They were loved by God. And that's going to be important with what follows, because in verse 28, Peter has been watching all of this. And he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus is going to say, okay, but don't congratulate yourself on that. Notice what he continues on to say. Verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. There's our rich young ruler. And the last first. There's the one with that childlike heart. Jesus is saying, you are not going to outbless God. You are never going to give to your Father more than he's given to you. And Jesus speaks this in these terms that they could understand. But the point he's saying is, don't let your beloved status in the family elevate you to a point you don't need to be. Realize what you've got with your Father in heaven. And so you take this entire text and it's linching together with the concept of the children, with the concept of the rich young ruler and the disciples, their response to all of this. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing us how we come into the kingdom. Let's talk about that for a minute. So we read this text and we understand that Jesus is saying, if you want to come into the kingdom, you've got to receive the kingdom. You've got to welcome it in like a little child. So what exactly does that entail? Well, I think clearly, the point is, you've got to totally trust God, just like children totally trust their parents. Now, there's going to be a point when the child outgrows that, when he or she's going to have enough reasoning ability to say, this is just not going to work. But a small child, they're going to have that with their parents. And Jesus is saying that's the kind of trust you must have in God. John read the first part of Matthew 7. Let's continue with the next section. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we know what good gifts are, how much more does God know that? And so Jesus is saying in the sermon and in this section that we're looking at this morning, You've got to have that kind of trust that God is going to provide. Because here's the thing. It's going to take that kind of trust to believe something that's seemingly unbelievable. Let me illustrate that. This never happened when I was a child, much more common now. Family gets ready to go on vacation. And here's their little 2 or 3 year old. The mama says, "Now tomorrow, we're going to get inside this vehicle, and it's going to fly us to Disney World." And the 2 or 3 year old accepts that at face value. No concept of an airplane, no concept of what that means, no understanding of aerodynamics. Why? Because parents been faithful. Everything the parent has told that child has been true. And the child has seen, if mama says this, I can believe it. And because of that, the child trusts. That's exactly what God wants from us. God calls on us to believe some pretty unbelievable things. A virgin birth, a transfiguration, resurrection from the dead, salvation, trust in a Savior who we can't see. So what do we have to base that on? It's all these things where God has proven Himself faithful. Where God has shown us that we can depend on Him. Now, let's link that with the second thing. Really not a whole lot of daylight between these. It means that we must then have that humility that we will accept in faith what He's told us. And so in that trusting, we're saying to Him, what I formerly trust in, I'm letting go of. So that I can trust in you. Here's the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life as a part of his life. He didn't want it as the whole thing. And so when Jesus says, you got to let go of that so that you can get something better, humility would have told him absolutely. I'm reminded of this every summer. Pam, for many years now, has given swimming lessons. She only does little kids. And sometimes when I'm home, I'll walk by the window, and it's that point in the week where she's saying, you got to let go of the side and come to me. I'll get you. And I have seen little hands white as snow because they're gripping the side of the pool so much. And it's like, I can't do it because in trusting the side here, I know what I've got. I know I'm staying afloat. But what she's got to do in that week is to convince them that they can trust her. That if they let go of the side, there's going to be something better. They're going to become a swimmer. And that's what God says to us. Because what He's calling on us is to have belief in action that God's way is the right way. And I hope as we've spent these first couple of months dealing with the kingdom and sermon and Bible classes that we're understanding this is much more than just a mental assent. This is something that must be evidenced in our life that we trust God for who He is. The hard part of that is to say, you know better than me. Now, it's easy for us to say it. It's a very different thing to believe it. To say, if you have called on me to do this, I can trust you, and I know that whatever I'm letting go of is going to be so much better. But while that's difficult, while it's hard to do, listen to the promise that we have in James, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Isn't that something? If whatever piddly little thing I'm holding on to for my trust, my confidence, God's saying, if you'll let go of that and trust me, I'll raise you, I'll elevate you to heights you never dreamed of. That's what humility looks like. Maybe you were expecting those 2 points. Let me give you a third one that might not be quite as expected. We're going to receive the kingdom. It's got to be with excitement. Have you ever thought about what we do so that a child will be excited? The lengths we'll go to for that? Sit up all night putting some complicated thing together with instructions that have been translated through 3 languages and unintelligible so that in the morning we can see the smile on that child's face. There is something so exciting about a child's excitement. And we love that. And it's that kind of attitude that's going to bring me to welcome the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of attitude I have if I'm going to welcome the kingdom in. You think about all of the things we have to be excited about. The promises that God has made throughout the Bible. The concept of being forgiven of sin. Does that excite you? That you can think all those things that I've done that were so against God. He's marked them out of His book of remembrance. He's dropped them to the bottom of the sea. He's put them as far as east is from west. Maybe to draw a little Genesis and Revelation in. God is our ally. What he calls himself. Psalms in particular calls himself that. That God says, I am on your side. And oftentimes we'll stop somebody who says that and say, no, no, you're on God's side. I said it the way I wanted to. God says, I'm on your side because I want you to be saved. Does that excite us? Listen to what Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul got it. You read his writings, and the excitement is there. Now, let me put a phrase up here that we oftentimes say. We'll say eternity. It's just going to be better than anything we could possibly ever imagine. You ever heard that statement? You ever made that statement? Probably. I want to ask you a question. You ever seen a child that has trouble imagining? I'm not going to say they get it right. You give a child a scenario, especially the right child, you pick him out or her out, and suddenly you'll have some kingdom built and dragons and knights and all these things coming in, just flowing out of their imagination. Let me tell you, that's becoming like a child. When you and I think about citizenship in the kingdom of God, both now but especially to come, we need to try to imagine that. We need to meditate on what God has said of what it means to be at home with Him. I was just thinking this morning, as here in the Bible class, we were going through those passages on the better country, the better city. Just to sit back and to close your eyes and to imagine what eternal life with God will look like. That's how you get excited about something. And we may not get a completely accurate picture. We won't get a completely accurate picture because it is better than anything we can imagine. Yet, God has given us enough that we can grasp to say, this is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. Our Savior's there. We can look on His face. Our Father is there. The Spirit's there. The saints of all time are there. Wickedness is not there. And if we're not awfully careful before too long, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Let's start that today. You see, when I put all of these things together, what I have is faith. That's what childlike faith looks like. Not this vague notion that I really can't define, really can't put my mind around, but a concrete reality of what things are on the other side of the veil. That's what becoming like a child looks like. And to think about it in Jesus' terms, as John describes here, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become beloved. Members of the family of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's the promise we have. And so I leave you with the question, are you receiving the kingdom like a child? Don't let that be a vague question. Whether you're not a Christian, whether you've been one for 50 years, the question is beckoning an answer. Do I trust God? Am I letting go of things to which I really want to cling? Am I humble? Am I excited about the promises that He's made? If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll give that some serious thought in the next few minutes. That maybe even as we sing together this song of encouragement, that you'll make the decision to come forward and to say, I'm ready to receive His kingdom. I'm ready to welcome the kingdom into my life. I'm ready for God to be my ally. I'm ready for the salvation that comes through the promise of God that when I confess the name of His Son and I'm buried in the waters of baptism, my sins are gone. Accept that promise as a child would accept a promise from a faithful parent, because that's who God is. If that's been troubling for you, you're a Christian, you'd like for us to pray with your strength, we'll do that this morning. If it's something you want to confess before God, we'll pray with you about that sin, whatever it takes. Let's welcome the kingdom of God. You can come now as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.